God, I pray that during this sermon, during this service, and during the period of Lent, we will draw closer to you and know what your holiness is really about. Amen. Do have a seat. Well, today I get to talk about Lent. On the preaching rota, I get given the date and given the lectionary readings, and then I get asked to share what God is saying to me. And it's tricky today. I'm not a huge fan of this season and this tradition, this marking our faces with ashes, giving things up, and self-flagellation. If you got Andy or David or Sarah or Arthur or Simon, you might get a different viewpoint. Today is an opportunity for me to think aloud about it all and to share with you again my vision of our beautiful Lord Jesus. But how we believe and what we do in church is influenced by tradition and what other people have thought about God in the past. And I think Western Christian thought has been heavily influenced by both Gnosticism and Augustine. They both criticise humanity for its base bodily grossness. Add a bit of Paul beating his body and treating it like a slave and thinking it's better to be celibate than married. And it all ends with us exalting the spirit and diminishing the body. So eating and drinking and dancing and sex can all be seen as less worthy than so-called spiritual pursuits. And we end up with a great divide between the sacred and the secular worlds. And in Lent we can drown in denial of our flesh and shameful self-hatred if we are not careful. And we forget that God loves us and think that God must be very disappointed in us. Yet God took on human flesh and moved into the neighbourhood. Jesus feasted with people. He cooked breakfast for his friends. He turned water into wine. He enjoyed a woman massaging his feet. And although he is not reported to have taken a wife, he attended a wedding and is presented as the bridegroom in much imagery in the Bible. Jesus didn't criticise our bodily humanity. He criticised greed and exploitation. He emphasised love. Love of God, love of neighbour, love of self. Going back to tradition, St. Augustine continues to influence us as we go from Lent to Easter too. In comes the doctrine of original sin, the idea that humans have passed down sin through the generations, through the sexual act. Dirty humans therefore need a good wash in Jesus' blood. And from Anselm we see a courtroom influence, the idea of punitive justice shining a spotlight on our long list of demerits that someone must pay God for. A God so angry with us that he needs his son to suffer and die in order to enable him to love us again. I don't buy those theologies. That's not my God. I don't think that is the God revealed in Jesus Christ and as described in the gospel accounts of his life on earth. But I wouldn't go the whole hog like some other progressives and say that Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus asked if there was another way, and Father God said no. Our world is a scary and a nasty place. Our world needed Jesus' intervention, it still needs Jesus' intervention. When God told Adam not to eat from the tree of knowledge, he said that if Adam ate from it, he would die. Whether you believe that story was a historical event or a myth that teaches, it's an important part of the Bible. I don't think this talk of death was a threat by a control freak deity. Rather, God was explaining that free will really was free will, and that choices have consequences, and some consequences are deadly. Choosing to become the God in his own life allowed Adam's ego to take over his life. Everything in life became a battle for top place. Even gardening became a war against the elements. This led Adam to ignore God's good influence and love, to dominate his wife and bring up a son who murdered his brother. Arrogance, hatred, division filled the world in every relationship, with ego at the centre rather than God's love. And God tried to make the world over a number of times before coming himself to show what a proper human being looks like and how loving relationships should work. Jesus had to die as part of the rescue plan for Earth, as part of the establishment of the best government this world has ever had, the kingdom we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. He had to undo the damage in the cosmos from all our egos gone berserk. He had to overcome decay and death. So going back to the title of my sermon, What's the Point of Lent? The traditional answer is to examine ourselves and prepare for Easter. So what is Lent about for me, if it's not about thinking badly of myself and being ashamed of my body and its needs? If it's not about contemplating my original sin? What is Lent about for me if it's not about preparing for the forthcoming punishment of Jesus by an angry God? For some, Lent is about doing good in the world, putting social injustice right, giving to the poor. And that's never wrong, at any time. But for me, that isn't the point of Lent. For me, Lent is about looking forward to Easter, where Jesus starts to restore humanity and the world we live in, because only he can do it. Jesus is the answer. What's the question, people say. When we say that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, it's because his way of love is the only way to restore the world. And when our egos take over, when we think we can tell people of other faith or none that we are right and they are wrong, then we are missing the point. Love is the point. Love is the way. Love is salvation. Not being right. Not being the strongest. Loving this Jesus who understands this. Loving this Jesus who allowed himself to be murdered rather than arguing or trying to prove he was the greatest. Loving the creator of this cosmos who gave free will but knows we need to be connected to him to do any good with it. Jesus' way of love working in the world and for it is the best love of all. For me, if Advent is about looking forward to Jesus' second coming, Lent is about acknowledging why we need him. It's not about our unworthiness or original sin. It's about the God-shaped hole in our lives. It's about our despair over the state of the world. It's about our need for unconditional love. We could look at our passage from Jesus' wilderness journey to teach us how to approach Lent. Jesus is the cleverest being in the universe. He is the one to hang with, ponder, study, and try to copy. Don't copy me, other modern preachers, or ancient theologians. Jesus said that people shouldn't live by bread alone, that we should worship God only, and that we shouldn't put God to the test. These are big ideas and huge asks. We could ponder those in our prayer time over Lent, or when we're driving, or washing the pots, or walking the dog. We can ask for God's guidance and help in adopting these principles and practices in our life. But let's not get carried away. Let's not think that we can do it. Let's not be deceived by our ego. Here's where I do agree with Paul. It's our faith in this Jesus that changes our lives, makes us over, and saves our world. Our faith in him and his faith in us. His unconditional love for every being he created. It's not our actions that save this world. Only him. Only him crucified. Only him risen. Only him ruling. And us trusting but following very poorly. Lord, have mercy. Having said all these things about where we fit in with God and her plan to save the universe, I would like to leave you with an alternative form of words about ashing in preparation for Lent. One that I think expresses how I feel about Lent really well. It's from Barb Morris. She writes a letter to daughters as if it were from God. I like to use inclusive language, and I'm sure it applies to sons too. I hope it blesses you. Dear daughter, on Ash Wednesday, if you're in church, the minister will invite you to the observance of a holy Lent and mark your forehead with the ashes of repentance. Let me be very clear about this at the outset. I love you so much. I delight in you. I cherish you forever. Here are a few more things I want you to comprehend. Despite what you've been taught, holy does not mean pure and unearthly. Sin does not mean breaking my rules and making me mad. Penitence does not mean listing and wallowing in all the ways you're wrong and bad. Repentance does not mean promising to do better, to stay out of trouble. Please think about these words a new way on Ash Wednesday and every other day going forward. What if you only sin when you refuse healing and cling to brokenness? When you use those sharp broken edges to hurt yourself and others? What if holiness is when you choose to be whole even though you're terrified? When you embrace and enfold those pieces of yourself you've lopped off to fit into others' moulds? What if penitence is when you see yourself clearly and know, speak, and live from your heart? What if repentance is remembering your true self in all her messy glory? What if this Lent, instead of focusing on the ways you're not good enough and the ways you fall short, you commit to your own healing? I was there at the Big Bang, enlivening every particle, atom, and molecule. You are made of me, and through me you are connected to everything and everyone. I'm every damn where, girl. You swim in me and I in you. This means, my dear, when you let yourself be healed, your healing heals the world. And when you cling to your brokenness, the world stays a little more broken than it needs to be. Your healing is important and necessary. You think your healing is selfish. That's incorrect. Your healing is crucial. I'm using that word deliberately, sweetheart. Your healing is the crux where you and I come together. This Lent, The only fasts I want from you are these. Fast from distractions that allow you to stay wounded and broken. Fast from believing you are not good enough. Fast from making yourself small and nice and silent. Fast from all judgment, especially of yourself. This Lent makes space for me to flow into you and through you. Befriend your fear, your anger, and your sadness. They are a deep source of nourishment and strength. Let your love go free. Let your joy be unconfined. Sweetheart, healing isn't complicated, and it's always available. All you have to do is tap into it, like a maple tree in springtime, or an aquifer of living water. You know this, but it's so easy to forget, isn't it? All you have to do is let me clear out the dams and the trash, the resentments and identities and old, too small skins that keep you stuck and stagnant. Relax your heart armour just a little, and then allow yourself to flow, child. That's all you have to do. I'll do the rest. This Ash Wednesday, let those ashes symbolise our unending connection. A connection so easy to forget and so simple to strengthen. When the priest wipes those gritty ashes on your forehead and says, "Remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return." Celebrate your elemental oneness with this dear dirty earth and with me. I am in those ashes, in the dust, in the stars and in you. Girl, I need you. You are the only you I created. So please let yourself be the creation I made you to be. You don't need someone outside yourself telling you how to live. Trust yourself. Trust your heart. Trust me. I've got you. All my love. God. Amen.